Shall we stand as we read our scripture for tonight? It's going to be found in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you know them by heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, praising and thanking You for Your many blessings. Thanking You, Father, just for Your love for each one of us, for Your Word to us, for Your working in our lives. And Father, as we give forth Your Word tonight, and as we look about the future and how to face it, we pray that You would bless, that You would anoint Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would open our ears, that You would take the scales off our eyes. We give You the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prayed about the services that we're starting tonight, and probably this is not a series of scriptures, two verses that you would think I'd be using, but I believe they're the most important scriptures that are given in the Bible for this particular circumstance. And the reason is, I'll share, I was talking to John and as prayed about it this week and last week, and I said, you know, all the instructions in the world are useless unless you are fully surrendered to the Lord. Because this is going to be a very difficult time that we're facing in the future. You'll hear in just a few minutes part of that. And we can talk about carnal Christians. I've had people, when I talk about Christians, the first thing they'll give, well, look at Lot. Somebody said that, and I thought to myself, he's not one I hold as my example to follow. And another time, they said, well, look at Saul. And I looked, and he said, well, when Samuel was called up and said, you'll be here with me, he took that as God's approval of what Saul's life had been. And I thought, there are many people who look, how close can I get to hell and still make it to heaven? Now, I've used that term before, but for many people, that's the way they look. But we're going to face a time that the world has never seen. As bad as we've had things, as much suffering as there's been in the world, Jesus said there has never been a time like this which is coming up, nor ever will be. I have to believe that He knows what He's talking about. And so that's why I chose these two verses. We prayed on our way in that God would bring the ones out that He wants out, but I also know many will listen to this on the web. And so don't think I'm just preaching to the crowd here tonight. I don't know who's going to listen or who God is going to lead to listen, but I believe it's important. There are several things that happen with the unsaved. You heard my prayer tonight. Take the scales from their eyes. Soften the hearts. Many are hard. Open the ears and the eyes of our understanding. Because unless God does it, it isn't done. I want you to know that. People think, I can do it. And we have two choices to serve, either ourselves and what we think, or the true and living God. Now, we're going to do some reflecting. The first is on a paper that I have. And one of the ushers, if you will read the title that's written on top, mine doesn't have the title, and I'm told it's in the papers that are there. Just read the title for me. Okay, that's Don't Put Your Hope in the Rapture is where you can find it on the internet, I guess is where it comes from. This was written by Corrie Ten Boom in 1974. Now I want you to listen. For some of you, these statements will just perk you right up. For others, it may not mean a whole lot. But listen carefully. The world is deathly ill. The great physician has already signed the death certificate. Yet there is still a great work for Christians to do. They are to be streams of living water, channels of mercy to those who are still in the world. It is possible for them to do this because they are overcomers. Christians are ambassadors for Christ. They are representatives from heaven to this dying world. And because of our presence here, things will change. My sister Betsy and I were in the Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück because we committed the crime of loving Jews. 700 of us from Holland, France, Russia, Poland, and Belgium were herded into a room built for 200. As far as I knew, Betsy and I were the only two representatives of heaven in that room. We may have been the Lord's only representatives in that place of hatred, yet because of our presence there, things changed. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We too are to be overcomers, bringing the light of Jesus into a world filled with darkness and hate. Sometimes I get frightened as I read the Bible and as I look in this world and see all of the tribulation and persecution promised by the Bible coming true. Now I can tell you, though if you too are afraid, that I have just read the last pages. I can now come to shouting hallelujah, hallelujah, for I have found where it is written that Jesus said, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is the future and hope of this world, not that the world will survive, but that we shall be overcomers in the midst of the dying world. Betsy and I in the concentration camp prayed that God would heal Betsy, who was so weak and sick. "Yes, the Lord will heal me," Betsy said with confidence. She died the next day, and I could not understand it. They laid her thin body on a concrete floor along with all the other corpses of the women who died that day. It was hard for me to understand, to believe that God had a purpose for all that. Yet because of Betsy's death, today I am traveling all over the world telling people about Jesus. There are some among us teaching there will be no tribulation, that the Christians will be able to escape all this. These are some of the false teachers that Jesus was warning us to expect in the latter days. Most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. I have been in countries where the saints are already suffering terrible persecution. In China, Christians were told, "Don't worry, before the tribulation comes, you will be translated, raptured." Then came a terrible persecution. Millions of Christians were tortured to death. Later, I heard a bishop from China say sadly, "We have failed. We should have made the people strong for persecution rather than telling them that Jesus would come first. Tell the people how to be strong in times of persecution, how to stand when tribulation comes, to stand and not faint. There's more to this. Copies are in the back for anybody who wants to pick one or two of them up. You can have them and take them home. As I read this, I thought, what a preface for these 7 weeks where we're going to share how to face the future. How do we prepare? And of course, there's several things that we're going to be discussing, quite a few things, in fact, in preparing. And tonight will be our first lesson. Now, before we really start in Romans, I would like to have your mind go to Matthew 13, not necessarily your fingers, I said your mind. And in that, we have, from verses 4 to 8 in Matthew 13, we have four soils. I see smiles. Some of you remember those, don't you? And the first soil, and now remember, the soil is our heart. It's how we receive the seed, which is the Word of God. Peter tells us being born of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter uses that phrase of soil and seed in how we are born again. Now, there are four types of soil. The first type of soil, Satan just, and it's represented by birds in the parable, and the birds come and just snatch it away. The word goes out, but there's no hearing, no receiving, and Satan snatches it away, and everybody's too busy. The second type of soil falls on stony ground. And so it penetrates. There's a little flourishing for a while, and then they're offended. No depth of soil. They have no background. Many people, church is the only word they get because they don't spend time, a lot of time of study and other things that we'll talk about. And so they maybe get once a week, and many times the pastors don't preach on the things, especially in latter days, that they need to hear. The third type of soil, the seed is implanted in the heart. Now, this is a soil I'm basically concerned about. I want to share that with you right now. The seed is planted in the heart. It begins to grow. And in Luke, on the same parable, in chapter 8, these harmonize through the Gospels. In Luke, it says, they bring forth no fruit to maturity. These are kind of going to be like the tares. They grow up. They look pretty good all their life. But they bring no fruit to maturity. And the thorns, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches and other things choke them. And I want to ask, as you look around the world, can you see a lot of things that are choking the Christians, professing Christians? Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation if you're truly saved. When God does a work, there's a change in the life. But there's going to be many lookalikes. It says on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. Jesus will say, why call ye me Lord when you don't do the things I say? Now, scripture alone in this church is our final authority. You've heard us say that over and over. We can always, truth can stand examination. That statement has freed us up in this church to be able to give forth the word, and you have questions, be able to sit down and go over with it. And if you I found something that doesn't seem to go along with, we can learn too. I'm not ashamed to say that. I don't know everything about the last days. I will tell you this, day by day God is bringing things in and teaching me, and I pray teaching you. The final soil, the fourth one, it's good ground. And it brings forth fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. It brings forth fruit. That may be in the case of other souls that are won. It may be in the case of praise from our lips. That's called fruit. It may be in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It could be a combination of those or all of those. Because it's good soil. The good soil, they're going to want to take the word and really know what it means. Many people are not growing the way they could because they don't want to hear all the truth. Do you believe that? They don't want to hear it. I feel so bad for them. Because truth is important. We should be able to sit down and enjoy discussing God's Word, shouldn't we? Now, my question that I leave with those four types of soil, and I'm going to talk about the good soil, and I'm going back to Romans here. We are getting into this. The good soil and the thorny ground. I want you to think of the difference. Now, one of you might raise your hand. I was going to ask this, and there are several right answers. One of them is the good soil brings forth a lot of fruit, and the thorny ground only gets a start, but it never brings it to maturity, and they're offended. In other words, they're lost. The answer I'm looking for, the good soil goes all the way to the end. Think of that. This is going to be in part important to each one of us because we're going to face some of the final testing of our faith. God will take us through. The Lord will take us through. But I don't believe it'll be the carnal Christians. So if we're satisfied to be a carnal Christian, if there is such a thing, but Paul does use that term and that's where it comes from, I feel sorry for you. Paul did too. He said, you should be on meat and you're still having the milk of the word. In other words, they're young. Now you can be a young Christian and you can still grow rather rapidly if you're willing to feed on the Word of God. But you can stay young and you can stay carnal. But that's why we have our lesson tonight. Paul said, as we look at this lesson, he says, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to those who know Christ, who have been called. So this is for Christians. Many times this happens right at the point of salvation, and I pray it does when you give yourself fully to God and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give you everything. There are some who have conversions when they're younger. I'm one of those. And I know as God called me into His work, I see that time that I presented everything I had to Him. But let me tell you something. There are times that I come and I say, the doubt comes in me. Am I still willing to say, God, take me and do with me what you want? I'm yours. Well, I know I'm His. But sometimes there's a little fear in wanting to give your yourself totally to the Lord of what He might ask of you. Do you understand what I mean? And yet we come back and we trust Him. I come back with another question. Is there any place you'd rather be than in the midst of God's will? Now, this is so important for our eternity. I say that sincerely. I say it lovingly. If there are things that you know that are in your life, I'm battling. I'm battling in several areas, but I want desperately to allow God to have full reign in my life for whatever He calls me to do or to be. Or maybe He'll take me home early. I'm not sure what His will is, but either way, I want to be ready for that. And my passion is that I can share with you of how important it is to give ourselves totally to the Lord. Paul says, I urge you, I exhort you, I beg of you to present. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Let's look at the therefore. Paul has gotten through the doctrinal part of Romans in 1 through 11. Remember how we went through Ephesians 1 through 3 and it was all doctrine, and then the first verse in chapter 4 said he wanted them to have a walk worthy of the calling with which they were called in all lowliness or humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And now Paul is talking to those in Rome here, and he's going to start this application part. He has been doctrine. First three chapters, especially chapter 3, he tells how they can't do anything apart from God. There's none righteous, there's none that seeks, there's none that understands. They are all gone out of the way. We are nothing. If anybody thinks we can just come and pray a prayer and be saved, in most cases, you're sadly mistaken. Now, if you come with a heartfelt cry to God, that's a little different, isn't it? But it's more than just saying a prayer. It's being ready to give our lives and follow Him. Now, Paul goes on and he gives us that wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. Being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And John spoke on that this morning, having peace with God. And then right after that, Paul says, I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works. There's a whole series of things. I glory in tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope is shed abroad. The love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is in us. The series of steps start with tribulation, and so Paul could glory in them. Before we're done, you might be able to understand why others, and maybe yourself, will say, I am happy that I can suffer reproach for Christ's sake. Because I know then I'm where He wants me to be. Can you understand what these men are saying in God's Word? I'm not asking if you're there yet. But you know, we're getting pretty close to these times as I can see the world changing day by day as I listen to the news reports. Are you with me? We get some of the reports and things seem to be falling into place just exactly as God, well, I know they will. It's just that now, is this the time things are coming to pass? It surely seems like it. Surely seems like it. And then He gives us these wonderful chapters. It's really from condemnation to glorification. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we can go on with all the wonderful things that He gives us. It's beautiful. Now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies, in view of what we truly deserve being sinners and can't do anything on our own, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, didn't He? He should have given us hell. That's what we deserved. And yet He died for us. He commended His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. This is important for us to know about, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we present our bodies, we think of the Old Testament as they brought their sacrifices before God. They had animal sacrifice, let's just put it that way. And the shedding of blood kind of covered, but it didn't take away. That was under the law. We're under a new covenant now, the new covenant where He writes His laws upon our heart. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are not under the law, according to Paul in Galatians, and we could quote all kinds of things, that when we're led by the Spirit of God, He will lead us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. It doesn't mean that we aren't to work out our salvation, as Paul tells us, with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I'd like to stop for a minute and give you time to concentrate. When a pastor talks too long, there's a tendency to let it go in one ear and out the other. I want everybody to feel that this word is exactly for them, even as I have felt as I've studied that it's exactly for me. And the reason I know it was for me is because there are changes that are being made with effort on my part. I want to be right with God. I want to do His will. I want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart. If we're afraid to be set apart, it's going to be pretty hard to be a Christian. We will not be with the masses. We'll be with a few. It's a remnant. The thing that's coming today, many of the churches are working to have an ecumenical movement and get everybody together because we all serve the same God. That's the movement. That's biblical. That's what's going to happen. And then the order will come to worship the false prophet and the Antichrist. There'll be an unholy union, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And there'll be a one world religion. And as I listen to the news, I see lots of things happening that are leading that direction. But that's not where I want to be. It's always been a remnant with the Lord. Always. God's word is true. Now, holy, acceptable to God. If we present our bodies to Him, this is an acceptable act on our part that God will receive, even as He received Jesus' sacrifice by one sacrifice he forever perfected those who are being set apart, his shed blood, which is your reasonable service or worship. That's an interesting phrase. I would like you to think of it. It's logical. If Christ gave his life for us, should we not give ourselves to him? We are so self-satisfied, self-motivated, self-desires. And we either serve self and sin, or we serve Jesus Christ as Lord. I've entitled this, Lord, I Give Myself, but it sounds short, and it is. I give myself to you, Lord, or I give myself to serving my own desires. Lord, and if he's called Lord, it should be following that I give myself to you, shouldn't it? I present my body to you. Now, we have verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. I would like to have you think we've gone from doctrine. Now we've gone to application. But let me share, there must be a balance or we'll have problems. If we come all doctrine, we can become very intellectual but worthless as a Christian. If we become all application, we can become legalistic. I must do this, this, and this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. There needs to be a balance between doctrine and allowing the doctrine that we learn from to direct our steps of how we begin to apply God's Word. If we learn about the things Paul is going to talk about, husbands, wives, masters, servants, in Ephesians, he gives a whole list and hits the individuals wherever you are and wherever I am. But remember, if we do this, and it's motivated by love and love for the Lord and trying to fulfill His desires for us. Now it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One way that we, not just my wife and I, we find that we can renew our minds is by spending time in the Word of God. Can you think of any other way to renew your minds? Spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, it was interesting. I think we had a devotional. I don't even know where we read it. I think it was from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Tonight. We were reading and I was going over and thinking of my message, but I was reading and it talked about the communing with God, reading His Word, but then the work of praying. It's very difficult and wears you out much faster to spend time in prayer because we're rushed, aren't we? And we pray, but we really don't always cover each one's needs. When you pray for somebody you love, even then, do you just say, God bless them? Or do you begin to get to the nitty-gritty? God, give them a desire for your word. Help them in this area of their life. May they increase in their prayer life. Now Joshua gave this example, and both Jannie and I looked at each other. Joshua was fighting the battle with the Amalekites, I believe it was. And we read nothing about him getting tired. But Moses was on the mountain and it took two men to hold his hands up. Do you remember that? He was worn out in prayer as he looked up. Prayer is a battle. No wonder why it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man receiveth much. I would encourage us. I'm going to read another portion of scripture for renewing your mind. In Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now his divine power in verse 3 is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you have any idea what that means? We can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? That's what it says. Have we allowed these thoughts to sink in and say, Lord, I want to prove you. I want to try some of these things. I want to learn some verses and hide them in my heart. Those who take one of those from Corrie Ten Boom will find that that's the way she made it through. That's the way she overcame. Pretty hard to go into a time of trouble if Bibles are taken from us and we don't know anything about the Word of God. Oh, to be able to bring it up. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But Peter doesn't stop there. He said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or excellence. And he gives a list of things that we are to add. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be even more diligent to make sure you're the good soil and not the thorny ground. What are our hearts like tonight? Are there things that are choking our love for God? Are there things that are getting away in the way of our really putting Him first like He would desire? I have to answer that for my life. But I pray you answer it for your life. And in verse 12, Peter says something that I thought many, many hours about and has led me into much further study. He says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. That verse has challenged me even as I read the whole book of Hebrews, which gets into perseverance quite a bit. As you read these, you'll find there's a difference between the thorny ground and the good ground, isn't there? I am not preaching perfection. I surely can't set the example of perfection. But I am preaching about caring what the Word of God says. And with God's help, I can't, in order to even, I think it was David who said, turn me and I will be turned. David knew by himself he couldn't turn and go another direction, nor can you. But we can ask God to take our lives and make them His, to be used as He sees fit, if we're willing to mean that. Because if we ask it in faith, He will do just such. And we may experience some difficulties. As Corey said, the Bible doesn't promise an easy life. But it's a wonderful life. As John has spoken about joy and peace and love, it's there for us. We have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's a different walk. It's a spiritual walk. And I just pray tonight, please take these words that have been given from one who loves each one of you and wants to see us together grow in Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, thinking about the spiritual things, meditating on them, allowing ourselves to come to God, communing with Him, that you may prove, and I'd like to put experientially in there, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. His will is those that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Can't get much more perfect than that, can you? That's the road He has for. We are His workmanship. That's what He's doing with us, bringing us to that place where He wants us to be as part of the family or as part of the body, as we've been talking about in Ephesians. May God bless His word tonight, and I pray that you'll go home and through this week that you'll meditate on some of these thoughts. I believe that this is the first step of facing the future, of being totally surrendered to our precious Lord. Shall we stand as we're dismissed in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how I praise and thank You for this time. I thank You, Father, for Your word. And Lord, as You work in me this week, and for anyone else who is willing to maybe anew offer themselves and say, Lord, I haven't been all of where You want me to be, but by Your grace, please take me and use me however You see fit. Help us to be willing, Lord, to be obedient in following You as You lead. Now dismiss us with the fullness of Your blessings, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, they answered and said, Amen.